Amen. If you have your Bibles, open with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to finish up the chapter this morning. I titled the message, He Who Glories in the Lord, or glories rather, let him glory in the Lord. One thing that I have learned in this life is that things aren't always what they appear to be. Here in our study this morning, there were those in the church at Corinth. They were a minority, but they were coming against the Apostle Paul. They claimed that he didn't look like an apostle. They claimed that what he did, the things he did, was just regular things, ordinary things that everybody else did. But you know, probably one of the toughest lessons the disciples had to learn, which I believe applies to us today, is that in the kingdom of God, position and power are no evidence of authority. You remember Jesus warned his followers not to pattern their leadership after the Gentiles who lorded over people and act like they were important. I mean, what was the example that Christ set for us? He humbled himself. He became as a servant, and because he did that, it allowed him to minister to everyone else. He became a part of them, man. He hung out with them. He was in the midst of them. You know, you see pastors at churches. You see people that are in ministries, and after they're done ministering, you see them isolate. Or you see them rubbing shoulders with those, and they're not mingling with the people. What did Jesus do when he was here? He got out there. He kicked it with everybody else, man. He was out there with everybody. Here, as we finish chapter 10, I see eight areas of Paul's authority as an apostle, if you're taking notes this morning. The first area I see is that his authority came from Jesus Christ. It came from Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7 as we pick up our study. Paul said, "Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ." Everywhere you read, you'll find that the Bible explicitly rejects outward evaluation as the final standard in estimating one's worth. An outward evaluation. Here the church was judging by outward appearance, and they weren't using spiritual discernment. Man, talk about nothing's changed today. We get ourselves in trouble many times. Why? Because we judge someone else and we don't use discernment. The people that I would think that would be the last ones that God would ever use in ministry or whatever are the very ones he uses, man. I've learned that. Those who sit in the congregation, they're quiet. They don't say nothing. They're the ones that many times are the ones God uses. Remember when God told Samuel the prophet, to go to the house of Jesse, David's dad, the second king of Israel? God told Samuel, "I want you to go to the house of Jesse, and I want you to anoint the next king of Israel, because Saul, the first king of Israel, he's blowing it as the nation's king. He's blowing it, man. He's doing his own thing. I tell him what to do. He's got the rules. He's got the guy. He's just messing up. He just ain't doing it. So I want you to go and anoint another king." Well, what happened? Samuel saw the sons of Jesse. Jesse had eight boys. He was ready to anoint one of them, but he was doing the same thing. He was looking at the outward appearance. Samuel was rebuked by God for thinking that Eliab would be the next king of Israel after Saul. I love this verse. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel," listen to what he told him, man, "do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. Here's the key. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You see, he's looking at all of our hearts. He knows our heart. He knows. I didn't get up here as a senior pastor behind this pulpit because I kicked down some heavy doors to get here. I didn't have to stick a gun in anybody's face to pastor the church. I did it because God knows my heart. He knows who I am, man. He knows who I am before him and before you guys, that I'm for reals. I don't mess around with stuff like that. Be real. Paul stated he belonged to Jesus and that he was sent from Jesus. Where does he say that? Galatians 1:1. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, he did admit that he was the least deserving to be an apostle. But in spite of his feelings, guess what? The guy was an apostle, a genuine apostle. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 to 10. He said, for I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. See, that was his rationale. Look, man, I drug Christians off. I was in Judaism, the religion of my fathers. I drug Christians off. I had them thrown in prison. I even had some killed. Gave his thumbs up to have Stephen martyred, the first one martyred in the Bible that we know of, that history records in the book of Acts. He goes, I'm an apostle, forget it. You know, God raises up pastors who are ex-drug addicts, gangbangers, alcoholics, bar hoppers, gotten in street gangs and all that kind. You know, God raises people like that up? Because when they get right with God and they get saved, they mean business. God just pulled them out of the pit of hell, man. And they are so excited and thankful for God that they sit there and go, God, man, whatever you want me to do, here I am, man. Like Isaiah the prophet, send me, I'll go. God says, all right, hold on your horses, homie. You're going on the big E-ticket ride. Disneyland or Knott's Berry Farm or Magic Mountain. Can't drop a dime on the ride I'm about to take you on. So buckle up, man. Look what he says there in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9 and 10. He continues. He said, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. Look, when he saved me, I didn't go back to what I was doing on the streets. He said, it wasn't in vain, but I labored more abundantly. God called me. I got in, man, and I never looked back. I ran. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. I was so thankful that God saved me. I deserve hell. I'm not going to hell. And so, man, I've committed my life to him. And he said, man, I labored than everybody, more than everybody else. You see, here in the church, there apparently was an individual who claimed to be of Christ, but he questioned Paul's spiritual background. This guy needed to reexamine the facts, man. He needed to look at the facts. That's why Paul said here, if anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself. The second point, his authority was for edification. Look at verse 8. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. In other words, Paul didn't flaunt his spiritual office or position. Hey, man, look at me. I'm the senior pastor. Who cares? He didn't have to display his apostleship before others. You know what he saw himself as? And this is the key. He saw himself as a humble servant of God and a humble servant of God's people. I love that, man. I love that. Those who were coming against him, especially the Judaizers, were constantly bragging about their own achievements. I mean, how long do you think you'd be sitting here if I got up here and just start bragging about everything that I do, everything that I did? If you were here a minute, you ought to get a reward. I'd be out of here, man. It's amazing because if you look at the scriptures, mainly the letters that Paul had written, and it's believed he wrote between 14 to 17 of the epistles, the letters in the New Testament, you find that Paul was a builder. He was a builder. He wasn't a destroyer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul wrote, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. And another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it." How are we building on this foundation? Ephesians 2, verses 19, 20, when Paul wrote the church in Ephesus, who his young associate, Timothy, his boy in the faith, his son in the faith, he referred to Tim as. He said in Ephesians 2, verse 19, 20, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." That's us, church. "Having been built," notice, "on the foundation of the apostles," Paul being an apostle, "and the prophets," Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You see, Jesus himself gave Paul this important authority for edification. Paul went in and built churches, man, where the redemptive work of Christ had never been preached. Redemptive work of Christ. What are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about his death on the cross for our sins, his resurrection, and that he's alive right now, man. That he's alive right now. And even though he possessed apostolic authority to discipline sinning members, guess what? He preferred to only use it as a last resort because he did not want to abuse his power. He wanted to come to the people humble, man. "Hey, I'm one of you guys. I'm a brother in Jesus, that's all." He didn't want to abuse it. His whole purpose in writing, his whole purpose in preaching and teaching, his whole purpose in sending his co-laborers in Christ wasn't for their destruction. He didn't send them to tear them down, but to build them up. That's what we're doing here. We're building each other up. You guys may have come in here this morning, you know, looking like a malnutrition person spiritually. But my goal is when you leave here, you're going to have so much of God's word in you, every one of you is going to look like Arnold as you walk out of here. The demons are going to see you, and man, they're going to hit the road, Jack. Don't you come back no more. You see, how a Christian uses authority is an evidence of his spiritual maturity and character, how he uses authority. Number three, his authority was consistent. Look at verse 9. "Lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters," they say, who's they? The Judaizers and the minority in the church of Corinth. "They're weighty, they're powerful, but man, his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." Here, back in earlier, last week we studied this in chapter 10, the beginning. Paul admitted to having both what? Humility in their presence and boldness in his absence. Well, what happened is people took this difference and they misrepresented Paul as an apostle before the minority who were coming against him. They were saying, "Look, man, all Paul wants to do is terrify the church by his letters." And they were claiming that Paul was trying to scare them into repentance. That's a novel idea. I could kind of like that. I'm just kidding. They admitted that his letters were weighty and powerful. They recognized that what he wrote in content and how he wrote it, speaking of the style, displayed the work of one who claimed to be an apostle. They admitted that. They never denied that. The problem was they resisted that authority. And you know what's amazing? The Lord brought something back. This is what I love about the Lord, man. When you're studying and he shows you stuff and a scripture comes up, or you know Peter said it, but you don't know where it is, so you do word searches. Peter wrote about this in 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. Pete said, "And consider that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul." Here he's talking about Paul the apostle. "According to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." Even Peter saw what was going on in the church at Corinth, that they were twisting them, that they were untaught, that they did not know the word of God. This is why if you come here long enough, you are going to get enough of this word under your belt that if anybody comes and starts giving you some heresy or something that is totally off the wall, the flag's going to go up and you're going, no. It's not what Scripture says. We studied through that. This is what it says. And you'll be able to expound it to them. They claimed he was ineffective when he stood before the church. Look what they're saying. Man, when you see him, his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. One commentator wrote this. In the second century Acts of Paul and Theda, I don't know who Theda is, Paul is pictured as small, short, bow-legged, with eyebrows knit together and an aquiline nose. Could have been my great-grandpa, who knows? I looked up that word, aquiline. What's that mean? And it says, shaped like an eagle's beak, hooked. Well, I got to admit, in junior high, they called me and Chuck eagle beaks, you know? So you never know. The weakness could also refer to his humble demeanor. I mean, they took it as weak because he was just humble. He's just himself, man. He wanted to be Christ-like, like a Christian. The word contemptible speaks of what was treated as nothing. Now, you might remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul wrote about that, verse 28. He said, "In the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." You see, to the Greek, the Gentiles, to their way of thinking, both of these were repulsive men. Now, even though Paul admitted that he wasn't a trained orator, I mean, he said, "Man, I didn't go to seminary. I didn't go any schooling to be able to teach." That didn't take away, number one, his spiritual wisdom, and number two, it did not take away the authority of his words as an apostle of Jesus Christ. The fourth point, his authority was with boldness. It wasn't in weakness. Look at verse 11. He said, "Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we also be indeed when we are present." What was he doing here? You know what he was doing? He was warning the leader, whoever this dude was, that was raising all these people to come against Paul. He was warning him and those coming against him that when he got there, he was going to deal with them severely. Wow, man. In fact, later he threatened to discipline all who had rejected his apostolic authority. I mean, the guy was not against using his rod of chastisement that Christ gave him. If they wanted to see what real authority was like, you know what he told them? He says, "You guys sit tight, man. You hold on to your seats." He says, "When I get there, you'll see it. You'll see it when I get there." Well, they would live to regret their critical attacks on Paul. He dealt with it, man. Earlier, he had rejected the concept of commendation by himself and others. Remember when the Judaizers wanted to come and speak at Corinth? They were sending these letters with all this list of achievements. So the Corinthians said, well, Paul, we want one from you. Paul said, I'm not going to give you no stinking letter of commendation. I got God going before me, man. I don't need to brag about what he's doing in and through me. Well, now, Paul wanted to show that he didn't execute his apostolic office to suit the expectations of others. Why was he doing it then? He was doing it to fulfill his commitment and his calling before God. His commitment and his calling before God. Brings me to my fifth point. His authority was without comparison. It was without comparison. Look at verse 12. He said, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, notice what he says here, are not wise. They're not wise. No spiritually minded person would ever make such an egotistic judgment. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 to 5? He said, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, he said, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. The Lord. He said, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Come on. And here's the key. And reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. I thank God and I'm ready anytime to stand before him and allow my heart to be judged. I'm ready anytime. And you guys are all going to be there, man. You're going to see if I was smoking you or if I was being for reals and genuine, man. Where was Rick's heart in all this? Was it to get a pat on the back? Huh? Man, Rick, you are so awesome, bro. Oh. Now, my wife's the only one I let say that, but. Yeah, right. You guys are going, yeah, we know Stephanie. Come on, man. The problem was the Judaizers loved making these comparisons. First of all, they compared themselves with their own self-appointed standard of excellence. I mean, this was introspective. Second, they compared themselves with others. This was competition. It's competition, man. If a person takes low standards for himself, then you know what? He can usually meet them. Amen? If I set my standards so low, I can usually meet that. I have no problem with it. And if a person selects someone inferior with whom he can compare himself, guess what? He is bound to see himself as better. He's bound to see himself as better. Paul is teaching that those who are making such comparisons are not wise because they make two false determinations. First, they're measuring themselves by themselves. What do you mean by that? Well, in other words, what they were doing, they were setting up their own convictions and practices as criteria for excellence. If others fail to meet those specifications, they're rejected as failures. Well, guess what? Since the Apostle Paul didn't meet up to their code, the Judaizers rejected him. Second, they were comparing themselves among themselves. Church, let me tell you, man, don't ever, ever, ever do this. Don't compare yourself with someone else. Don't ever do that unless it's Jesus Christ. Within their own group, they tried to see who the best Judaizing teacher was. But there were obvious breakdowns in comparisons like this. Okay, Rick, explain it. What do you mean there's obvious breakdowns? Well, I mean, who's the better athlete? The guy who can kick the best in soccer or the guy that can make the most hoops in basketball? Which one of the two would you say is better? I mean, how do you compare that? Who is more important on the baseball team? Is it the pitcher or is it the catcher? Comparisons like this are ridiculous. And the problem is, too many times they're carried into the realm of spiritual ministries. It brings me to my sixth point. His authority was the work assigned to him. The work assigned to him. Look at verse 13. Paul said, "We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you, Corinthians. For we are not overextending ourselves, as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ." Paul took a stand. Paul refused to boast about what couldn't honestly be measured. I mean, think about it. What standard could we possibly use? What standard could we use? Many times I find churches and pastors competing against each other, and they shouldn't do that. I'll see whether the senior pastor, the assistant pastor, or any of the associate pastors, I'll see them competing against each other. And it's like, man, what's the deal? Are we on the same team? I mean, what is this? Apollos and Cephas and Paul and Jesus? And I mean, who are you following? We should all be following Jesus. God is not going to measure on the basis of gifts and opportunities that he gave to guys like Billy Graham, guys like Pastor Chuck Smith, Raul Reese, Xavier Reese, anyone else. Here it is. God is going to measure Rick Skelton's work by what God has assigned to Rick Skelton to do. And he assigned to me to be the overseer, the under-shepherd, the general overseer, I should say, of Calvary Chapel, Atalano. That includes the staff. It includes the leadership, the elders, the deacons, the ministries, the ministry coordinators, the ministry workers, and you, the body of Christ here at CCA. I am held heavily, extremely accountable to God that everything functions and works according to his purpose and his will. And I'm going to give an account for it. And above all this, the thing that really hit me last night when I was finalizing the study, God requires that you and me, church, man, guys, listen to us. We're Christians here. He requires that us be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." You and I have been entrusted with a stewardship, and we'll give an account of that stewardship one day. God assigned to Paul specific responsibilities as an apostle to the Gentiles, and Paul knew exactly what he had to do. He knew exactly what he had to do. He had to measure himself by the standard that applied only to him. God says, "Okay, Paul, this is what I'm giving you to do. Here's your standard. Now you measure yourself according to that standard that I've given to you." There it is. What? It's not my standard. It's not any of yours. It was Paul's. My standard is as the senior pastor, the under-shepherd of this church under the good, great, and chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. What was the will of God for Paul? The evangelization of Corinth. Apostolic authority over Corinth was assigned by God to Paul and not any of the other apostles, or any of the false teachers could take that place. None of them. He didn't move into the territory assigned to others, but the Judaizers. They're the ones that did this when they moved into Corinth and they tried to discredit Paul's ministry. You know how many times I've had people try to discredit my ministry here that God has assigned to me? You'd be amazed. In fact, I'd go as far as to say many of you would have quit by now and said, "I don't need this junk. Stinking Christian sinners." That's all of us, huh? We're in a good group here, man. Paul was the first to preach in Corinth. You know what that meant? It meant Paul was their spiritual father. He was their spiritual father. Others taught in the church. But all they were doing was building on the foundation that was laid exclusively by the Apostle Paul. He founded the church. And they were building on that foundation. Seventh point, his authority judged according to God's will. It was according to God's will. Look at verse 15. Paul said, not boasting of the things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, he's speaking to the congregation here at Corinth, the body here, believers at Corinth. He says, as your faith is increased, then we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our spirit to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. And not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. It was impossible to compare the beginning evangelistic work of Paul with results of other men's labors at Corinth. Paul had hope that when the church matured, that they'd come to the place where they recognized the tremendous achievements of his labor among them. He wanted them to judge him according to the will of God in his life. Judge me according to God calling me to be the senior pastor. According to God's will, how I should be acting, how I should be responding, how I should be presenting God and his word to you, his people, his sons and daughters. Eighth and last point, his authority was to the glory of God. Look at verse 17. Paul nailed it down. He said, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Whom the Lord commends. No one should boast about his place in life or what he has done. Instead, he should boast about what God has done for him, in him, and through him. That's where I boast in my God, what he's done for me. He gave Jesus for me. What God's done in me, he's changed my heart. He's changed my focus. He's changed my mind. He's changed my personality. He's changed my character. And what God's doing through me, hopefully he's allowing me to be a blessing to others, man. A blessing to others. This morning, we need to understand that self-commendation is utterly unacceptable before God. I can't commend myself. It's unacceptable to God. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 27:2, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. People brag by comparing themselves with other people. But here's the kicker. You ready for this? If we would contrast ourselves with God, we would see how far short of the divine standard we have come. Compare yourself with God. Man, that's why Jesus set the standard so high. There in Matthew 5:48, he said, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, I got to tell you, when I first read that in 1981, when I first started reading the Bible, I got to Matthew 5:48, and I looked at that, and I said, I'm done. There ain't no way I'm ever going to be perfect. Is anybody with me or are you perfect? Well, you see, as I kept going to church, as I kept getting taught the word, I started to mature and realize that that standard was set so high so that all of our life we would try to achieve that goal of that standard. Because if that standard was here and we could all hit it, then what? Then what? Paul told these believers, the only thing that kept him from going into other areas beyond them was their own lack of faith. It was their own lack of faith. If they had been submissive to his leadership, if they had been submissive and obedient to the word of God, he could have spent his time reaching the lost for Christ. He could have been evangelizing. He could have been hitting the hoods, the neighborhoods. He could have been doing all kinds of stuff out there because everything was cool at the home church in Corinth. But he couldn't do it. Now, Paul wasn't stupid. Paul knew the final test would come at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, when every man will have his praise of God. Because if men get the glory, then God cannot get the glory. We're all going to stand before it, man. And I know this more than ever. Every time I look in the mirror, I realize how much closer I am to standing before that Bema seat. I'm getting close. Come on, man. I'm short. I ain't got much time left. But the time that I do have left, man, I want to glorify the Lord. Isaiah 42:8, God says, I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another. If God works in and through a life, I'm here to tell you this morning that God will commend that person. He'll commend it. It's been said, what God chooses, he cleans. And what God cleans, he molds. And what God molds, he fills. And what God fills, he uses. He uses, man. He'll use you as far as you want to go. In fact, you and me are the only ones that draw the line in the sand. God doesn't. I want to finish with this story. George Attlee was killed while serving with the Central African Mission. There were no witnesses, but the evidence indicates that Attlee was confronted by a band of hostile tribesmen. He was carrying a fully loaded 10-chamber Winchester rifle, and he had to choose either to shoot his attackers and run the risk of losing the work of the mission in that area, or not to defend himself and be killed. When his body was later found in a stream, it was evident that he had chosen the latter. Nearby lay his rifle, all 10 chambers still loaded. He had made the supreme sacrifice, motivated by his burden for lost souls and his answering devotion to his Savior, Jesus Christ. With the Apostle Paul, he wanted Christ to be magnified in his body, whether by death or by life. You know what? If we're going to glory, man, let's glory in the Lord. Amen.